Well, a wonderful opportunity just to remind ourselves of the importance of the blood of Christ and how blessed we are to be washed with that blood. Well, I invite you now to open the Word of God with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the first four verses and what Paul is setting forth as the heavenly perspective. So Colossians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 4. Again, I remind you, this is not the word of man, but the word of our God in heaven. So please hear carefully the reading of God's word again. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Well, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul has started the letter by setting forth the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Christ is so glorious, so exalted, such a perfect Savior that we need to add nothing else to Him. Nothing can be added to Christ because His death and His resurrection is all the believer needs. And we are complete in Christ. We have been circumcised by Christ. We've been baptized into His death and resurrection. All of our sins have been canceled. And we now walk in newness of life. And this has basically two applications to us. The first is that we should not be lured into the world's wisdom, which says that you need more than Christ. Christ is all we need. The world is continually saying, yeah, you need to begin with Christ, but you need more than Christ to really be saved, or you need more than Christ to really be holy. So the believer must not fall into the world's snare of legalism or mysticism or asceticism. We don't need that. That will not profit us. We don't resort to the broken cisterns of the world when you have the fountain of living waters in Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to learn is that because of who we have become in Christ Jesus, therefore our life should reflect who we are. This is where Paul is now taking us in Colossians. And you remember back in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says that since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, therefore you have died to the world, you have died to sin, so don't let the world come and entangle you again. And now he's going to tell us in chapter 3, verse 1, since you've been raised up with Christ and have new life in Christ, therefore let your life bear evidence to the fact of who you are. You have died in Christ. That should impact you. You have been raised up with Christ. That should impact you. These are truths of every believer. And our life should be consistent with the fact that we have died with Christ to the world. And we have been raised up with Christ in resurrection life. So that now we must live out who we are. And we must live lives that are consistent with our position in Jesus Christ. You've probably heard of a rhino. And by rhino, I'm not talking about that four-legged big creature with a horn coming out of his face. I'm talking about that political creature called a rhino. To spell it out, it means Republican in name only. You've probably heard that. Well, sadly, that reality exists within the church. We wouldn't call them a rhino, but we could call them a kino, a Christian in name only. And the Apostle Paul is trying to say, no, that cannot be. You cannot be a Christian in name only. Your life must be a consistent testimony, a faithful rendition of what you have become in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus had rebuked the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 when He said, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead." They were echino. They were a Christian in name only. And the Apostle Paul says, no, if you're a true Christian, then you have died to the world and you've been raised up with Christ, and your life should consistently reveal those truths. So Paul in this passage is zealous that the church live like the church, that those who have been called out by the grace of God should be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our high and holy and heavenly calling, and we must live according to who we are. To live otherwise would be shameful. It would be like a judge who sits on the bench, who takes a bribe and distorts justice when he is called to render a just decision. It would be shameful not to live according to our calling. It would be shameful for a Navy SEAL who's been trained in every form of military fighting and weapon to see a poor defenseless woman being robbed by some thugs, and he runs and he hides and he cowers behind a barrel. It would be shameful for him to do that because he's not living up according to who he is. And when Christians do not live up according to our high and heavenly and holy calling in Christ, then it is equally shameful. And so the Apostle Paul is now warning the church, actually exhorting and reminding the church that they have been raised up with Christ, therefore their life should reflect it. So let's delve into this heavenly perspective, this living according to where we are spiritually, that he presses upon the hearts of the believers in chapter 3. We begin with the believer's reality stated in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. And again, this is one of those examples where the word "if" does not express doubt. It's actually something that Paul is quite certain of, and you could translate it "since." Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ. This is true of every believer. We have been raised up with Christ. We have been united with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's where you now are. Yeah, practically, physically, we're down here on this earth. We're living out the Christian life hour by hour, day by day. But the reality is that we have a spiritual position in Christ now. And as Christ has been raised up, and as at the right hand of God the Father, we have been raised up and we are with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. This is what this means. It refers first to our spiritual position in Christ. We have been raised up with Christ. Christ now is our high priest. And as the high priest carried the names of the 12 tribes of Israel with him when he entered into the Holy of Holies, so Christ now, as he has entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies, carries us with him. He carries us in his heart and on his shoulders. He carries us with him into the very presence of the Father. His presence in heaven guarantees ultimately our future presence there too, in body and in soul. But now we are with Him spiritually. We are united with Him. We are there with Christ. We have not only died to the world, but we now belong to this heavenly country, the very one Abraham was looking for in Hebrews chapter 11. You and I are no longer slaves of sin, but we are beloved children who belong to the household of God. Our citizenship is now in heaven, Philippians 3:20. The new Jerusalem above is now our mother, Galatians 4:26. Our names have from eternity been enrolled in heaven, in Luke 10:20. And we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is where we are, spiritually, in Christ. You and I are now exalted and raised up with Christ so that we are now anchored in heaven, spiritually. And one day we'll be with the Lord. So the first thing that this phrase means, that you have been raised up with Christ, it means that you have a real spiritual identity and presence with the Lord in His resurrection, His ascension, and His coronation in heaven. But there's another truth that's associated with the fact that we've been raised up with Christ, and that is that we participate in His resurrection life now. Every believer, without any exception, has been made alive in Christ, and we now join in that newness of life. Turn back with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 4, if you will. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Because what has happened to us is similar to what Ezekiel described in Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones that are dead and bleached and strewn all over the valley. And then God spoke to them. And suddenly the dry bones began to rattle and come together, and the sinew and the muscle and the flesh began to miraculously grow on these dry bones, and the skin formed them. And then God spoke and breathed into them, and they came alive, those bones that were previously dead. And that's what has happened to us spiritually. And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." As a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, not only do you have a spiritual position in heaven in Christ, but now you have a new life in you. We have Christ dwelling within us. We have the Spirit of God within us, so that now we walk in newness of life. And that's how the whole Christian life comes out of us. It's that new life being lived out so that we walk in newness of life. That's the Christian life. The reality is that the believer lives in Christ. That we have died to the old man and the old things, and now we've been made alive in Christ. And this new life permeates our soul and our mind. So that Paul could say in Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That's true of you, because you have been raised up with Christ. Christ's life, His resurrected life, is now within your soul. And that must affect the way that we live. Well, based upon the believer's reality of being raised up with Christ and having that spiritual position with Christ in heaven and having the new life of Christ within us, that resurrected life, now we come to the believer's responsibility. And Paul sets this forth in the rest of verse 1 all the way down through verse 4. And notice what he says. Basically, what he's going to say is that since we have been raised up with Christ, we need to start acting it. We need to start living that way. We need to realize the reality of who we are in Christ and then begin to live it out in our day-to-day life. And so he says to us in verse 1, "Therefore keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth." Now, this doesn't mean that this is something we're going to be able to do effortlessly. This is a spiritual battle. Because the principle of sin continues within our soul. The flesh is still strong. But God is stronger than our flesh. Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts them, because you have this newness of life, because you have a standing and a position in heaven with Christ, therefore keep seeking the things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. In other words, because our reality and our position is in heaven, it ought to be like a magnet to draw us to heaven. Because that is where we are. And we have the new life in our soul to show us the way and draw us closer to the Lord and to His presence in heaven. Notice in verse 1, he says, keep seeking the things above. It is something we have to seek. It's not something that's always just obvious in our mind. We have to keep seeking it. This requires persevering effort. It requires an ongoing pursuit of our soul. We have to hunt for it. We have to keep seeking after it. We have to make it our ambition to obtain it. Keep seeking the things above. Because these things will quickly fade from our mind if we don't keep seeking the things above. But the things we're to seek are the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And this language of Christ being seated at the right hand of God, that's what we're supposed to seek after. This language comes from Psalm 110, where Yahweh addresses David's Lord and says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And now Christ is there. He has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's been resurrected. Now He is ascended and enthroned in heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Christ is seated. And the fact that He is seated indicates, very importantly, that His work is completed. His work of salvation and redemption and saving His people is a work that is done. He has won the victory. He is now seated on His throne in heaven. He has triumphed. He has won the battle for us, so that now He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, because He has accomplished it all. When He said it is finished on the cross, our salvation was paid for. The blood was spilt. The sin was endured in its suffering and its pain. All has been accomplished. And what we are to do is to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He adds in verse 2 that we are to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Again, as with seeking these things in verse 1, in verse 2, setting our mind on these things are both in the present tense. It just means it's something we've got to do constantly. For the sake of our sanctification, we have to set our mind on the things above continually. It's ongoing, continuous. It requires that we dwell upon the things above. We keep thinking about the things above. We fix our attention on the things above. This may require study and careful examination and meditation. But Paul is saying, since you've been raised up with Christ, your mind and your will needs to seek that which is above, and your mind needs to dwell upon that which is above. Our focus must be heavenly, not earthly, because that's where our position is. We've been raised up with Christ. We are there. Let your mind dwell on those things. Consider yourself now as a pilgrim and a stranger on earth, because heaven is your real home. Meditate upon that. Our focus should be pointed towards heaven, as the needle of a compass is always pointing towards the north. Our focus should be pointing towards heaven like the little flower in the morning that opens up his face and he points it towards the sun and he watches the sun go all the way across the sky, because he knows that from the sun comes his power. The sun comes his life. From the sun comes the energy that enables him to grow and blossom. And he follows the sun. His face follows it across the course of the sky, because he knows that that's where his life is. His energy comes from the Son. And Paul is saying, beloved, that's where your mind needs to be. It needs to be on Christ in heaven. Because it's by His warmth and by His light that you blossom and bloom for the glory of God. Set your mind on the things above as a flower turns its face to the things above. We should be very careful not to be like Israel of old, who in the wilderness, when they're on their way to the land of Canaan, didn't have a heart for the land of Canaan. But their heart went back to Egypt. Their heart went back to the onions and the leeks and the flesh pots of Egypt. Instead of looking ahead and looking upward to the land flowing with milk and honey. And Paul is saying something similar. Let your focus be on the land ahead of you, not the land behind you. The life behind you was death. The life behind you was a land of darkness. It was Egypt. You've got the land of Canaan ahead of you. Fix your mind upon the things above, not the things that are on earth. This requires that the child of God establish a frequent, ongoing communion with God. Forever to set our mind on the things above, we must have that communion. You know, one of the great blessings that many of us have are cell phones. And you know, where before you're out of contact with people a lot. But with the cell phone, which kind of makes it a plague, people can contact you at any time, or you can contact somebody else at any time. I think what we should try to envision is that we have a cell phone in our heart that puts us in immediate contact with God. Throughout the day, anytime, I can call up my Heavenly Father by just merely addressing my thoughts to God. Set your mind on the things above. Commune with the Father. Commune with Christ. Set your focus there. Because if we do not, and we put our focus and set our mind on the things above, it will surely lead to a very dangerous and a very disastrous consequence. Hold your place with me and turn back to Mark chapter 8. I want to show you an example of just how dangerous and destructive it is for a believer to put his focus on the things that are on earth rather than the things that are above. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord has been revealing Himself to the disciples. He has communicated to them some insights as to who He is. And so He asked the disciples in verse 27 of Mark 8, who do people say that I am? And some of them said, well, you're John the Baptist, you know, alive from the dead, or you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Continued to question them, verse 29, then Peter said, you're Christ. In Matthew's version, it says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. His mind is set on heavenly things. He sees it. He sees the glory of Christ. Well, the Lord in verse 31 then begins to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days to rise again. And as He was stating the matter plainly, Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning around, seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And what Peter had done is he had taken his mind off the things above, and now he's putting it on earthly things. Because now he's more concerned about his glory and his position and his status and what he envisioned to be the kingdom of Christ on earth, because he misunderstood the nature of that kingdom. And suddenly, when Christ begins to talk about his own death, that blew Peter's worldview out of perspective. It blew it out of the waters. Because now he began to realize, hey, this isn't going to work. We can't have a dead Christ. I mean, he's supposed to be on his throne, and that's when we're going to sit on his right and his left and be vice regents and all this kind of stuff. So he began to rebuke the Lord. And then the Lord rebuked him. And notice what the Lord called Peter in verse 33. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not setting your mind on the things above, you're setting your mind on the things below." And he called him Satan, because those even believers who began to set their minds so much on the temporal, earthly things below, they become ensnared in the mindset of Satan himself. And so that Christ actually identified the very one who had seduced Peter to say what he said. And he called him Satan. And I suspect it was Satan standing behind Peter, whispering in his ears, "But what about your glory? What about your wealth? What about your status?" And whenever we become preoccupied with the things below, and we don't set our minds on the things above, beloved, we become easy and vulnerable prey to the deceptions of the devil. And that's exactly what's happened to Peter. And Paul understands that. And that's why he's telling the Christians, look, set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. Because he knows the devastation that can take place. You know, the reason why we need to set our mind on the things above, because that's the key to renewing the inner man. That's the key to inner spiritual strength. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, that even though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The way to renew the inner man is to set our mind on the things above, those eternal realities that are true. And whenever we begin to focus on that, regardless of how the outer man is falling apart, and believe me, our outer man is falling apart in one degree of decay or another, but the inner man can become younger and stronger and more vital as we focus upon the things above, not the things that are below. The things below are destined to perish. They will not endure, but the things above are certainly everlasting. Well, how do we do this, practically speaking? How do we keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God? How do we set our mind on the things above and not the things that are on earth? How do we do that, ladies, when your utility room is full of baskets of clothes that needs to be washed and your sink has dirty dishes in it and you got to run the kids all over Kingdom Come, you know, and we're so busy and all the activities, or men, when we're at work, or and we've got all these deadlines to meet and we've got all these pressures on us and I've got to get this project done, or when you're in school and there's all this homework I've got to do and I've got to do all this reading. How in the world do we set our mind on the things above continually when my mind is so dragged down with the things of here and now so constantly? How do we set our mind on the things above? Well, this doesn't mean that we become so heavenly minded that we shirk all of our earthly responsibilities. That's certainly not what Paul has in mind. But here are some practical things that can help us to set our mind on the things above. And again, this is going to be more like a persistent cough. It's not something that every thought is going to be in heaven, because it's hard to concentrate on things with your mind split in two pieces, right? But nevertheless, it's like a cough that reoccurs throughout the day. And in order to do that, I think on a practical level, there's some things we can do to help us to set our mind on the things above. First off, think much upon the glory of Christ. Christ is infinitely excellent. There is nothing on earth that you can desire or have that can in any way compare with the infinite worth and value of Jesus Christ. Think much upon the glory of Christ. Pray that God would give you the attitude of Asaph in Psalm 73 when he wrote, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and apart from thee I desire nothing on earth." See the infinite excellence and glory of Christ. Think about His sacrifice for your sins. Think about His resurrection. Think about Him sitting in heaven and all of the saints and all of the angels are bowing down and worshiping the Lamb of God, praising Him, lifting Him up, extolling Him, glorifying Him. Think much upon the glory of Christ. As the author of Hebrews tells us, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one in all of His glory seated now at the right hand of God, the position of power from which He sustains our faith and strengthens our faith and enables us to grow. Think much upon the glory of Christ in heaven. Secondly, think much upon the lordship of Christ. Remember where He is. He is seated on a throne in heaven. He is on the throne at the Father's right hand. Think much upon the lordship of Christ. Remember, the Lord Himself taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're to pray, Lord, Your will be done on earth. You are my Lord. You are in heaven. You are exalted. You are my Lord of lords, my King of kings. You have sovereignty over me. You own me. You are my Lord. I am Your humble servant. Lord, give me grace that I might obey You in all areas of my life. May I love You and serve You and deny myself and guard my heart against sin. Give me grace, Lord, that I may always yield to Your lordship and obey You. May I flee every lust of the flesh. May I deny every unlawful passion of my heart. May I renounce every sinful thought and pursue after holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Think much upon the lordship of Christ and His claim upon your life as being slaves of righteousness to Him, to present ourselves, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness to the Lord. Think much upon the lordship of Christ. Thirdly, think much upon imitating Christ. Because the very reason we have been saved is that we might be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And actually, in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, that's really one way to look at this following passage. That all of this, Paul begins to exhort the church to look like Christ, to act like Christ in His love and His kindness and His humility and gentleness and patience. All of these are Christ-like qualities. We're to think much about imitating Christ. Paul said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And then to the church at Ephesus, he exhorted them to be imitators of God as beloved children. So we set our minds on the things above and we see Christ in all of His beauty and all of His glory and all of His perfections and all of His love and His compassion. And our desire now, with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, we're to imitate and live out a life of Christ to those around us. We must set our mind on the things above by thinking much upon imitating Christ. And fourthly, we set our minds on the things above by thinking much upon the return of Christ. Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. It's always challenged me because he's saying, look, fix your hope, not partially, but completely. Fix your hope not on winning the lottery. Hopefully you're not wasting your money in that thing. Fix your hope not on getting a raise at work. Not on getting some blessing or getting in a better house or having a new car, but fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have secondary, subordinate hopes, but nothing should outshine the hope in our heart of the grace that we will receive when Jesus Christ comes back. Because all of these other things that we long for in this life cannot compare. right in front of my desk up in my office, I've got a sheet of paper that I've typed out about 20 verses on the theme of the hope of glory. And I have it taped right in front of my face, in front of my desk, to remind me to frequently think about the hope of glory. And the reason why, and I must admit, I don't even look at that thing every day, and I should. But these 20 or so verses are there because they all point me to look to heaven and to look to Christ and look at the glory that one day we will receive because of what Christ has done for us. And beloved, you and I, we need that perspective. Because the world suffocates us and the world strangles us and it drags us down. But it's the hope of glory. When we focus upon that, then we begin to rise up into who we are in Christ. And our life begins to show the glory of that when we think much upon the return of Jesus Christ. Well, those are some practical ways to do that. In verse 3 and 4, quickly, the Apostle Paul now gives us two reasons why we need to set our mind on the things above. The first reason is found in verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, he just reminds them that, you know, you've died. I've told you this already several times. You have died in Christ. You've been buried with Him in baptism. You have died to the old man. You've died to the old life. You've died to all the old things that were yours when you were lost. Remember that. This is one of the reasons why you need to set your mind on the things above. You have died, and notice your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're not only your true life, your true spiritual life is not only hidden in Christ, it's also hidden in Christ and in God. It's like that John 10 passage where he says, "Who can take us, who can pluck us out of his hands?" As if we're in Christ's hands. And then he says, "Who can pluck us out of the Father's hands?" It's like a double set of hands. And here we're hidden in a double hiding place. We're hidden in Christ and we're also hidden in God. But notice we are hidden. Our true life is hidden with Christ and God. What does he mean by that? Our true life is hidden in Christ and in God. Well, I think he's basically implying that it's hidden from the world. The world doesn't see us raised up in Christ. The world doesn't see that we've died in Christ. It just sees you as a person, and not much of a person at that. The world looks upon us with fleshly eyes that really can't see who we really are in Christ. It's hidden from them. The world looks upon us as Christians really more like human rubbish. But in the sight of God, we are jewels by His grace. That's why John said in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be." You understand that? We are children of God, but it hasn't really appeared that we are children of God in the full glorious sense of what it one day will be manifested. The world doesn't see us as children of God. It sees us as problem and troublemakers. The world looks upon the church as something that's bad. They don't see the glory of who we are because our life is hidden with Christ in God. They are blinded to these realities that we possess in Christ. The world sees us as rotten fruit, but God sees us as the apple of His eye. The world sees us as utterly foolish in our religion, but we walk in the very wisdom of Almighty God. So the first reason we need to set our mind on the things above, because that's where our real life is. That's where the source of our life is. It's in Christ in heaven. The second reason he gives in verse 4. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Notice he mentions Christ, who is our life. And boy, is that ever true. Christ is our life. He is the source of our physical life. He's the source of our spiritual life. By grace, we've been grafted into Him. His life now flows through us. Christ is our life. He is the bread of life. He sustains our life. We have eternal life because He is the resurrection and the life. And you can never lose your life in Christ And in fact, if you ever lost it, Christ Himself would have to die, because He is our life. And as long as Christ lives, and He will live forever in heaven, that is our life. Our life is secure. Our life is assured, because our Savior can never die. But notice what He says, that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with Him in glory. See, there will come a day, beloved, when our reality will match who we really are in Christ Jesus. Our reality will become one with our position in Christ. Because when Christ comes back, when Christ is revealed and manifested at His second coming, we will be joined to Him, and we will be revealed with Him in glory. We will be glorified. So all that we are now in Christ, we will become literally and physically, because we will partake of His glory. That's why again 1 John says, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And on that day, beloved, we will have our public vindication and glory. And we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for this coming harvest of glory. And then all the world will see and all the world will know who we really are. We are the sons of God. We are the brethren of Christ. And when Christ returns, we will perfectly bear the image of the heavenly. And as Christ Himself will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory. And then this perishable will put on imperishable. And this mortal will put on immortality. And then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall be changed. And then we shall ever be with the Lord. For then Christ will give to all of us the crown of righteousness to everyone who has loved His appearing. And we shall receive our heavenly inheritance. And we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Indeed, we shall stand before the Lamb of God. And we shall gaze into His face. And then the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And to celebrate that glory, the very heavens and the earth will end their groaning, and they too will be transformed into the glory of the sons of God. And then those who have turned away from Christ will be gathered before the God who is the judge, and they will be forced to bend their knees and worship Him. And Christ and all of His saints will justly condemn them for their sin and their unbelief, for all the ways that they have scorned the bride of Christ while she was on this earth. And they shall be cast into everlasting darkness, where there is eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we shall know, and we shall know fully, that all the sufferings and all the trials of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, set your minds on the things above, from whence Christ shall come with glory and grace to shower upon His people. Well, one of our greatest needs, beloved, in this Christian life is to learn with our thoughts to fly higher, to go higher, to set our minds on the things above and not the things that are on earth. I read an interesting story about a man by the name of Hanley Page, who is one of the early British pioneers in aviation. And he took one of his best planes on a trip, and he was flying in the Middle East, and he had to land in Khaybar, which is in Arabia. And while he landed, unbeknownst to him, while he was taking a break and the plane was being refueled, a huge rat was attracted to the smell of food that he had on board, and this rat managed to climb into the plane. Well, he took off and he heard the sickening sound of gnawing going on behind him. And his mind began to flood with all of these fears, and his heart began to pound with the thought of the damage that this creature, whatever it was in his mind, was doing to the wires and all the mechanisms of his plane and how dangerous and deadly that could be. So he thought to himself, what can I do? I'm already way up in the air and I hear this gnawing and this chewing going on. What can I do? And so the thought occurred to him that rats and animals like that cannot survive at high altitudes. So he pulled back on his stick, and the plane started to climb. And he flew it up as high as he could possibly fly it. And he got up to where the air was so thin, he was struggling to even breathe himself. And he stayed there at that altitude as long as he could, and he was intently listening until the gnawing and the chewing stopped. And he descended back down to a lower altitude. He completed his trip. And at his next stop, once he landed on the ground, he looked, and behind his seat, he found, sure enough, there was a dead rat behind the cockpit. And what we see from this is an incredible picture, if you will, of the value of taking our thoughts higher. Because all of us are plagued with the ratty nature of the flesh. And the flesh within us is always chewing destructively within our life. But you know, there's something about the flesh that's true. It cannot survive at higher altitudes where the air is thin and the atmosphere is more pristine and holy. And the more our thoughts are rising above and we're setting our mind on the things above, where Christ is, where heaven is, where glory is, where holiness is, all of the filthiness and the destructive chewings of the flesh cannot survive that pristine, holy atmosphere when our thoughts are set upon the things above, not the things that are on earth. Beloved, what you and I need is to fly higher by the grace of God, to lift our thoughts, to seek after the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, to set our mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. Because that is who we are. That is where we are, positionally, in Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We have been changed. Heaven is our home. That's where our thoughts should be. And the more our thoughts are in heaven, the more our life will bring down some of that heavenly air and atmosphere into the way we live. And people will look at us and they'll say, that person's different. Because they've been living in heaven with Christ their Savior. And may God give us the grace to fly higher, that we might truly live according to who we are in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would stamp and carve and indelibly print upon our souls these truths of who we are in Christ Jesus. That we have died in Christ and we have been raised up in Christ, so that now we should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So Lord, help us, for You know how easily our thoughts are dragged down to the depths of this world. Lord, the things around us, the temporal things, are like a millstone around our neck. And You know, Father, how easy it is for us to be drowned in the earthly thoughts and forget our high and holy and heavenly calling. So, Lord, by your grace, help us to fly higher. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that our life might show forth the grace of who we are and what we've received in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.